I'm delighted to be with you this morning. I love coming over to Chichester. Well, it's not. I know it's Bognor. Let me finish first. I love coming over to the Grace Church Chichester because it started off in Chichester. And I was had the privilege of being involved from quite early on, not from the very beginning. But it's been particularly exciting to see you growing and multiplying. And I do actually have a particular joy in coming to the Bognor site. I really do. Because I sort of love the seaside. We grew up at Hastings in East Sussex, although we're in Winchester now. And it always reminds me a bit of all my growing up years. And I've got family here, Luke and Alice and Amy and Tilly and Seth. They're my son and daughter-in-law and three of our grandchildren. So it's always a joy. And I love being with you here and feel very at home. This morning, the only problem I've got to do is whiz off afterwards, which is not something I'm quite so comfortable with. I like to linger about. Sorry about that, but it's been great to be with you for the first half. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some very important truths, three very important truths that I believe are fundamental for us as Christians to understand why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing, and do it well, I hope, and have faith for all that God's called us to. But to speak about it, I want to root it in an Old Testament book called Isaiah. Now, we won't be reading a lot of Isaiah, which you'll probably be pleased to hear because a lot of it is about 66 chapters. But it is a wonderful book. If you haven't read it, I can encourage you to do so. And I don't know if what you do for your Bible reading, but there is a great little series called Straight to the Heart Of, and it goes through each Bible book. Well, not everyone yet. He's still working on it. By a bloke called Phil Moore, who's part of New Frontiers Churches, but he's just a very good Bible teacher. So his version, Straight to the Heart of Isaiah, is just good for reading the book, Isaiah, and then reading a little chapter, the short bite-sized chapters on Isaiah. Really, I found it really interesting, and I knew a little bit about Isaiah. It's really good. One of the things that Phil says in his introduction is that Isaiah has his eyes on God's big character, the bigness of God, if you like, God's plans, God's purposes, God's ways in the world, what God is doing in our world today and what he was doing then. And Phil points out that in Isaiah, 26 times God's given this name, which is called the Holy One of Israel in our translations, but it literally means the set apart, higher than all, in a league of his own one. It's an unusual word. It's only used six other places, unusual title, only used six other places in the Bible. So Isaiah's really got hold of that God is great. He's above all. He's the God of the whole world, and he's in charge. His purposes are ones that are going to be worked out in history and all that sort of thing. It gives us a big view of God. So that's what we're going to do for a few minutes this morning and then tie it into how that affects us. Because Isaiah, in doing that, has great insight into things that were not just relevant to the Old Testament, but also to us in the New Testament who follow Jesus. He has a lot to say about salvation, Isaiah. He's got a lot to say about the Savior and Redeemer of the world. Some wonderful chapters on that. Isaiah 53, some of you will know, is an incredible insight into the death and of Jesus and the purpose of his death and the effects of his death. But there's also God's plan right through beyond Jesus' death and resurrection, right through to the end of history, the new heavens and the new earth. And so in a way, Isaiah is writing about stuff relevant to us as well. We also, if you like, have a direct link to this book. It's a great book. So I hope I've encouraged you to look at it, even if you were a bit daunted before. But we're going to look at three very simple things from that book. We're going to look at the fact that God has a heart for the whole world. We'll look at that in a moment. That God's people are his witnesses to the world, to the people around, and that God's news really is good news. And those are three truths. They're not just opinions, they're true things. So I want to start with the first one, if Daniel could put it up. God's heart is for the whole world. Thank you. God's heart's for the whole world. And we won't be turning to loads of passages in Isaiah, because we have half the morning flicking around, so I've got them on the PowerPoint. So if you could put up the next one, Daniel. This is the little bit I want to take from Isaiah for this point. Let's just read it together. God, that is he, it says, it means the Lord. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Well, let's just leave that up for a moment and talk about it and think about it. You see, sometimes we forget that God has always had a heart for the whole world, for everybody, for all the scattered sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, if you like, all the different tribes and nations and peoples across the world. You see, God made us and he made us all. And he's never given up on humanity. He's never given up and said, I'm going to forget it, wish I'd never made them, let's just forget it and start again with a different sort of creation. No, no, he's got a heart to see men and women saved right across the world. Now, many, many people worship different sorts of gods. There's all sorts of religions in the world. Some worship multiple gods or demonic-like gods. Some worship no god at all. They just worship man themselves. That's quite common in our part of the world, really, just saying that man's his own god. And despite all that, God still loves the world. God still wants to see people saved. Although, in effect, lots of us, most people, turn their backs on God, he still loves them, and he still wants to see them back with him. And there are prophetic promises that God's heart is for the whole world right from the beginning of the Bible. We won't be able to have time to look at them all, and they're not all on the PowerPoint. But right at the beginning, when the Bible describes the fall of men and women, when they turned their back on God and rebelled against him and said, we want to decide our own right and wrong, we don't want anything to do with God, that's really what Adam and Eve said. But right at the beginning, in Genesis 3, verse 15, it says, God promises that the seed of the woman will destroy the serpent who has misled them into sin. And there's that sort of promise that there will be a redeemer who will come back for the descendants of Adam and Eve, and who will come and save them. And then that echo, and it's only a little hint or an echo, is developed a bit more. So we will put this one up. Abraham is one of the first sort of figures to emerge in the Bible as a man who followed God. And in Genesis 12, Daniel, if you could put it up, verses 1 to 3, it's clear that God's always had this plan for the world, not just for one nation. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, which is a little bit of a hint about the growth of Israel and all the rest of it. But there's much more coming here. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God's focus was the whole world. Right at the beginning, after the fall, now here in Abraham. And we haven't got time, as I say, to follow it all through. But it keeps coming up in the Old Testament. So even when one particular nation became the special precious nation to God, he chose them not because they were better than anybody else, but out of his sovereign love. And he spoke to them and gave them his law. That was Israel. Even when he did that, behind that, God said, I want you, Israel, to be like a priesthood to the whole world. I want you to mediate me. I want you to tell them how to live my way. I want you to explain my ways to the world. And you can pick that up when you read some of the promises to Israel in Exodus 19. So God still was, although he was dealing with one nation, he was still looking at the whole world. And in the passage we've just read later in Isaiah, which is still part of the Old Testament history, again, clearly, God is interested in the whole world because he says to his servant, and we'll come back to that in a moment, I will make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So what I really want you to get out of all this, and I don't want you to find it complicated, is that all through the Old Testament, although lots of it is the history of Israel, God's always looking to reach the nations. But it never, if you like, worked as well under Israel as God perhaps appeared to want it to. They were supposed to be like a missional people to the earth, and that didn't work. So God, in Isaiah, which is a lot later in history than Moses, God is speaking about his determination that in the end, the whole world will know about him. And he talks about his servant that will do this. And that's what those few verses we read in Isaiah 49 are about. Now, when you're reading Isaiah, if you come to the bits about the servant of the Lord, it is quite confusing. Who is this person? And if you are confused, that if people are, they're not alone. There's a chap in the New Testament was very confused about the same thing. I don't know how well you know it, but in the book of Acts, there was an Ethiopian, a very important man He was a North African. He was really the right, the chief minister for the Queen of Ethiopia. So he was very high up. And he was reading Isaiah, funnily enough, and he was trying to work out what it was about. He wanted to know God, but he couldn't make it. And so Philip, one of the evangelists in the early books of in the early part of Acts, he goes up to talk to him, and Philip says, "You okay? Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "Well, I don't know. Who's this about? What's this all about? Who's this servant of the Lord?" Honestly, that's the question he's in effect asking. And it's a very common question, because I'm not sure Isaiah knew who he was. If you know, because sometimes it seems to be one person. Sometimes it seems to be the whole nation of Israel. Sometimes it looks as though God's meaning a man who's a king and a ruler. And other times he seems to be suffering and dying. And other times it seems to be one. And then it seems to be as though it was a lot of people called a servant. And it's just like, who? And I don't think Isaiah himself totally understood what God had given him. We're told in the New Testament that the Old Testament prophets were sort of looking through dark glass. They sort of got a bit of an idea. Isaiah sort of gets God's going to do something amazing. God's always had a heart for the whole world. And he's going to actually be able to fulfill his heart one day. I'm not quite sure if it's going to be one man or a lot of people or my nation or other nations. It's almost like Isaiah's not quite sure. He's looking through this sort of dirty or muffed dark glass. That's what the New Testament says it's like. And you know, the Old Testament contains the truths of the New Testament sort of hidden. Someone once said, I've remembered it for years, you know, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. When you get Jesus in the New Testament, a lot of it makes sense. Oh, now I get it. Isaiah 53. Oh, it makes sense. It's the cross and the resurrection. But until you get to the New Testament, you don't always get it. Another person said, I read it, it's not my own idea, but I like it as a picture, that the Old Testament is like an old stately house, you know, like one of these old National Trust houses, you know, glorious, beautiful furniture and paintings, but all the blinds are drawn and none of the lights are on and it's pitch dark, nearly fully dark. So you just get a sense, oh, there's a beautiful bit of furniture there. I think there's some pictures on the wall. You just get a little, you might have a little candle and you can just see something. And then the New Testament is like the blinds go up or the lights go on. And suddenly you think, oh, it's amazing. Oh, yes, the Passover lamb, that's Jesus. Oh, yes, the bronze snake is Jesus. And oh, the high priest. Oh, yeah, it makes sense. And Isaiah's servant is Jesus. And it suddenly makes sense. It's like the lights come on. Well, that's what happens. And really, for us, Isaiah makes more sense than it possibly did for Isaiah. Because we now, oh, I get it. I get it. He is actually a servant, Jesus, but he's also a king. It's the wrong way around, servant. But he's also a king. And he did suffer and die, but he also reigns and victorious. And he is an Israelite. And he is the people of Israel. It is a follow-on, but it's bigger than that. And it's for the nations. And so in the New Testament, we get all of what's happening in Isaiah. And we also get this business of reaching the world. So now, Daniel, just flick up the next first one. Because in the New Testament, suddenly it's very clear that God's interested in going to the whole world. The gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In other words, before the end of the world, before God wraps things up, this will go out to all the nations, this gospel, says Jesus. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Next one, please, as well. Two more, just to give you a real taste. This is a big emphasis of what Jesus said. Jesus, again, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But you will receive power, says Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And actually, suddenly, what Isaiah's talking about makes sense now in the New Testament, the time we live in after Jesus. And so lastly, of these lots of little scriptures, you put the next one up, Daniel. So here we are in Acts, and here we are with Paul and Barnabas, and they are just getting the fact that they're the people who are going to fulfill what Isaiah said, because they quote Isaiah 49, verse 6. That's what they're quoting. Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. They're talking to Jews in the synagogue who'd rejected the gospel. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it, do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. That's every other nation but Israel. That's what it's shorthand for. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, I took you through that quick journey for this purpose. I want you to understand that we who are followers of Jesus are the people called to fulfill the prophetic burden God's had for millennia, and he particularly flagged up clearly through Isaiah. My heart is that salvation goes to the ends of the earth. I love the world. I want men and women saved across the earth. And so without any embarrassment, I would say, Isaiah 49 verse 6 is for us. It's a command or an exhortation or an encouragement. We are to be a light to all the nations and bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. That is clearly how the New Testament church understood and interpreted correctly what God was saying through Isaiah. So we have a big job on our hands, haven't we? All the dear people around us in Bognor, and there's some representatives of a number of nations live in this country. That's great. I think that's wonderful because we can tell them about Jesus. We have. This is not heavy. Really, it's a great privilege, and it's to lift your eyes and your faith and your, almost in a way, I don't mean pride, but there's a destiny on us as Christians. We are to fulfill God's heart of bringing good news to the whole world. Let's talk about the second thing. It's sort of linked. God's people are his witnesses. And let's look at another Isaiah verse, if you could, Daniel. This is Isaiah 43, verses 10 to 12. God's speaking to his people. But I think you're already getting the idea. We can take this as a pretty direct word to us. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me. See, God's chosen you. You're not here by accident this morning. And he says, I want you to know me and believe me. That's great. That is where it starts, personally. And you, I want you to understand that I am he. I love these words. Understand that I am God. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no Savior. There's no other Savior apart from Jesus Christ. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Now, just let that sink in for a moment. God's saying, I've got this mission heart for the nations. I want everyone to know about salvation. I would that all were saved. I don't want any to end up judged and in hell. There's potential. God so loved the world, he sent his only beloved son, that nobody need perish. You can believe on him and have eternal life. But they're not going to know unless we tell them. Because there's this strange way, I say strange, I'm not right, I'm criticizing, you could argue, the strange way that God has chosen to do it, that he is going to use weak, failing people to be his witnesses. And actually, when you read in the New Testament, the book of Acts, for example, you find God gets quite complicated to keep to this principle. So there's a bunch of people who are Romans, with a centurion, I think it is, Cornelius. And they want to know about God, but they don't have much understanding. But when you read it in Acts 10, Cornelius has a vision of angels. Peter, who's a Jew and wouldn't normally have anything to do with Romans, is sitting upstairs waiting for dinner, actually. And he has a vision and a dream. And it's a very complicated one, which I won't go into now, about animals that you can eat and can't eat. And basically, the bottom line is God says, you're not to call anything unclean that I've said open, that's clean. And basically, you're not to be racist or anti-other races. You're to be open to them all. That's the bottom line. And then he says, God says to Peter, there's some people coming from another race. That'll be the Romans. And I want you to go with them and tell them about my son. you can even hear it's complicated, can't you? It's complicated because God is determined that people will tell other people the good news. Angels don't do it. It's not only done through vision. Visions and dreams still happen. You often hear about Muslim people who are in Muslim countries who have visions of Jesus and dreams. It's ever so exciting. But usually they then need someone to explain to them what it's about. Still, people have to be witnesses. And actually, God's great heart for the world is true, but he has determined that the people who will tell the world are his people, who will be his witnesses. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. Now, for us, in this age that we live in, New Testament times, New Covenant times, that is the church, the followers of Jesus. I'm not going to take long on this, but I want you to know that I am absolutely clear that God has not ignored Israel or dismissed it at all, but the baton of who are God's people on earth has passed to those who are followers of Jesus. Listen to my words carefully. Those who are followers of Jesus. They might be Jewish, they might be Gentile. That their race is not important. What is important is that they belong to Jesus, who of course was a Jew himself and was of the seed of David. But God's people now are Jesus' people. So when God is saying, you are my witnesses to his people, in our time and generation, that applies to anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Because we are the people or the community that now are God's people on earth. We who follow Jesus, all races, all backgrounds, all ethnicities, clever and stupid and young and old and pretty and ugly and, you know, and powerful and weak. And whoever you are, whatever your background, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're one of his people. Let me just ask Daniel again to put up two verses from Peter in the New Testament. This is, I think, important because Peter was the apostle to the Jews. You need to know that. And he picks up terminology in these verses that is used a lot in Israel in Numbers, and he applies it to the followers of Jesus. Let's quickly read it. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is for you who follow Jesus, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Basically, God's people today are the people who follow Jesus Christ. Amen? That's very important to remember, because the only witnesses God's got to tell them the good news are Jesus' followers, those who put faith in Jesus. And Jesus is described as the light of the world, but he also described the church as the light of the world. He said to his followers, you also are the light of the world, because we've got his light inside us. And so what I want you to follow is that in our day, in our generation, the wonderful, exciting fact is that God's good news is for every race and every person, anywhere and everywhere. But also, there is a sober challenge. They're not going to know that unless we tell them. Because God says, you are my witnesses. And the you he's talking to are the people Peter's writing to, which is the followers of Jesus, who are from Jewish background, Gentile background, they're English, they're African, they're Chinese, they're any, that's not the issue. Your people are now God's people. Now, I still am pleased to live in this country because it's a safe country to live and it has a good, set, secure life. And I thank God for that, and health service, all many things. But my first loyalty is not really to Britain, it's to Jesus. I hope I'm not a bad citizen. I think I should be a good citizen. I vote, I pay my taxes, because that's what Christians do. But actually, my people are Jesus' people. And when I meet a follower of Jesus from a totally different nation or race, I think I often feel a lot closer to them than my own fellow Englishman living next door to me in Winchester. It's true. The ones next door to me are nice people, and we understand life together, and we talk about schools and taxes, and I try and share Jesus with them. But when I meet a Jesus follower from China or Africa or anywhere you like, I'm immediately closer to them because that's my people. Is that right? That is true. There's this mysterious link. We are his people. Therefore, with that comes the responsibility. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. Well, thank God we're not alone in being a witness. Let's look at two more quick verses. Thank you, Daniel. Put the next one up. Jesus said in Matthew 28 this to his followers. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So when we've got this huge responsibility of being his witnesses, actually the pressure is not just on us. It's not on us. Jesus said, I am with you. Go and do it and I'll be with you. When you're going, I'm there. I'm with you. And just to clarify that, Luke 24, one more, Daniel. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus said, I'm with you, and the practical reality is I'll be with you through the Holy Spirit. And in the power of that Holy Spirit, you will be able to be my witnesses. You'll be able to be my witnesses. Now, let's leave this point. I'm not going to say that till the end. Let's move on to the third point. I've just changed my mind. Let's move on to the third point. God's news is good news. All right? God's news is good news. So we've got that God has got a heart for everyone. There is nobody around you, good living person, bad living person, whatever race background, who is not in God's sights. God wants to see them saved. The salvation is for the ends of the earth, for all the nations of the earth. We are his witnesses. We're the ones who are to tell them, we who follow Jesus. But we have got good, good news. It really is. Often people talk as though God was a meanie and horrible. He's not. He's a good God, and it's good news. Let's look at one more verse from Isaiah. Can you pop it up, please, Daniel? This is Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Now, here's a picture. This is a picture from wartime in those times, which is 3,000 years ago. And you see, when battles were fought then, they didn't have 24-hour news. They didn't have CNN. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have any of those things. It was all instant now. We all know everything instantly. In fact, we know too much too soon. But there we are. That's how we are. They didn't have that. So if there was a massive battle somewhere, which was a key battle, and often was, battles which would decide things, decide the fate of a nation. There were often battles like that, key battles, when either you were going to be invaded and overrun, or the oppressor who had overrun you was going to be possibly defeated and his power broken. Those key battles, people wanted to know what happened. And so the battle has been fought somewhere, maybe hundreds of miles away. And someone runs, and these guys knew how to run. In fact, I think the marathon comes from that, where people would run and be trained to run fast, long distances. They would run with, in this case, good news. The good news is we have won the battle. The enemy has been defeated. This is the picture here. You know, we are at peace. We are free. We are saved. And these people would run, and their feet were beautiful. Someone who brings that sort of news has got beautiful feet. That's the picture. They come running over the mountains. They come running from the battle, maybe two or three of them in relay. I don't know. It depends how far they've got to go. And they, how beautiful the mountains, the feet of those who bring this good news. This is real life for them. They had experiences like this. Honestly, they had experiences like this where they needed to know. You can read them in the Old Testament. And they were waiting for these people who ran and said, good news, we won. We're free. Now, This picture is being used directly for God's witnesses to the world. So write down, it's for us. To the people around, that's what we are. We are heralds of very good news. We are people with beautiful feet. We come and our news to everybody around us is good news. It's news of peace with God. People can have peace with God. They can be reconciled to the one true living God through Jesus Christ, can't they? What good news is that? You can have all your sins forgiven. Everything can be blotted away. All the things that give you trouble, all the things that weigh on your mind, the nasty things you've done, and some of the nasty things done to you that have damaged you, it can all be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. That is very good news. You can have victory over sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can have Satan's legal rights in your life completely removed. Legal, because our sin gave Satan a foothold in our lives. And God pulls the rug from under his feet through the cross. Jesus has won. Jesus died. He rose again. A big battle was fought, and we live in the good of it. We were back here sort of fearful, and someone runs towards us and said, it's good news, peace. We've won. The oppressor's gone. His power's broken. That's the gospel. That is the gospel for everyone around us. There is a gift of new life. By grace, you can be saved. Grace, what's that? Free gift. There is a gift of you being saved, knowing God as your Father, spending eternity with him. It's the gospel is wonderful. It is good news, isn't it? And we've got that good news. You imagine you're in this battle. You're probably not in it because you're the runner. They want you to survive and run. And you see it's a victory. Now you're going to be excited. Wow, our side's won. The enemy's defeated. But you've got a terrific responsibility. There's a whole thousands of people back there scared rigid. You need to get back and say to them, we won. I saw it with my own eyes. I was there. I saw it. The enemy fled. There were thousands of them slain. They retreated. Our soldiers chased them right the way out of the country. We've won. And that was not like, I think we won. I think it's a nice, you know, I hope we won. Oh, yeah, fingers crossed we won. No, no, they saw it, they knew, and they went and told everybody. That's what we're like, okay? We're not like iffy and butty and maybe-ish. We're saying there is good news. You can be saved. Jesus did win. Your sins are forgiven. You can be reconciled to God. You can know God as your Father. You can have him walking with you. You can be filled with the Spirit. You can have eternal life. Life starts now and goes through. You needn't fear death. It won't be pleasant, but you needn't fear it because it'll just be the entrance into his presence. You'll know what's going to happen. You're going to see Jesus face to face. You're going to be with him forever. So even though it's not very nice, you'll be absolutely secure and you don't need to be locked into fear. Wow, that's good news, isn't it? There's hope. There's hope of peace and righteousness and justice, which will grow and grow as we follow him. There's healing, there's security. This is good news on a grand scale. We don't see everybody healed this side of heaven. We don't see victory over every sin this side of heaven. There's two things there. But we can see healings and we can have victory. And we do see healings and we do see victories. One day there'll be no sin and no sickness. So we're on a winning curve, right? We could draw a bit more in. I'm not playing that down, but we're on the right way. We're on the way. There is an unfolding victory, which we've already won, but a bit like a war, I guess. You know, they won. Now you've got to mop up and apply that victory. First of all, we probably say you've been under oppression for years by this horrible enemy. Key victory. Enemies run away. We've won. Now we've got to rebuild. I mean, look at some of the poor war-torn countries of the world. You've got to rebuild it. You've got to get your... So it's a bit like that. We've won. We've got victory. Now we've got to work it out. But one day we're going to see Jesus face to face. Work it out through the work of the Holy Spirit and fellowship together in the church. Now, what I really want you to get this morning is what a joy and privilege to be heralds of good news. I mean, our news to every round around us is not bad news. Christianity is not bad news. oh, it's homophobic and it's anti-this and it's anti-. No, it's not. It's good news for everyone. Yeah, we do say every one of us is sinners. We were sinners. We are sinners. We are by nature children of wrath, to use Bible terms. We have messed up and we mess up other people. And we messed up ourselves. But we have good news of healing and deliverance for us and everyone else. Amen? We're not bad news, we're good news. And so is God. It's the best news out. And I don't think we do it just with words. I think our actions. I guess when these runners came back, the very fact that they were full of joy was obvious. They looked, they're probably exhausted and puffing, although they're pretty well trained, I think, like marathon runners. But they were probably looked, but their faces probably were radiant. And they say, we've won. They won. I saw it. We've won. And I think there's something about us. It's not just our words. We need to show that we believe it. This is not to put pressure on you because you need to live it. You know, I do believe this stuff. And we also demonstrate it in a way. I think we show love to people. The church shouldn't give a, what's the word? I don't know what word to use. Let's give the positive. It should bring grace to people. We're a grace people, okay? So we're not going to bring judgmentalism. We're going to bring hope and we're going to bring grace and love. But that doesn't mean we think things are okay as they are. We want to see change everywhere. We want to see change in individuals. We want to see change in cultures, in nations. We want to bring peace and righteousness and hope and joy. And we do through the work of the Holy Spirit. But that is the message. And we want people to get the message of what God's done. Now, the point I hesitated to make earlier, I'm going to make it now as I get to the end. It's this business about being witnesses. So this is my last point. It's quite a short point, but I hope it's important. I want you to get it. I think when we talk about things like I've talked about this morning, we can get a bit pressured. You know, God loves the whole world. I'm his witness. I've got to tell them. Oh, how am I going to do it? I've got to do it. You know, I know because I do it myself. But we can. Let me give you a little bit of clear, I hope and reassurance. First of all, this work is a work that, as I've told you, Jesus is going to be involved with you by the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you and guide you. It's a lot bigger job than just your responsibility. But secondly, this is the most important point. You are to be witnesses. Now, let's just let that word settle as we finish. Witnesses. Now, what? Think witness, think law court. Because that is actually the meaning of the word there in Isaiah. It's like a witness in a law court. God's, in the context, you'll see God saying, there's all these other gods, you're my witnesses. Now, let's just hear that. What does a witness do? A witness just tells people what they saw and what they know. A witness, in fact, that's all you... The judge does not want you speculating on what you think the answer is. What did you see? Did you see the accused with, you know, a million pounds in his arms walking down the road? Yes, I did. We, you know, not, I thought he might have won the lottery, or I thought maybe he was this. No, we're investigating whether he's a bank robber. You leave that to us. You just tell us what you saw. I mean, this is a bit of a silly example, but I hope you got the point. Witnesses are not... don't have to get into all the consequences and details. In fact, people's response to their testimony is not their responsibility. It will be the lawyers, the judge, and the police, and what even the defendant does, which will ultimately decide what they do. As a witness, your responsibility is to tell the truth about what you know about yourself, what you saw, and what you did, or whatever's relevant. You just answer truthfully your bit. Is that right? Now, that honestly is how it is. I know, and you know, we can't answer. I can't explain, oh, you know, all about Richard Dawkins' books on this. I can't explain, well, how did he, why did God allow that to happen? Well, we can try. I'm not saying don't try, but you don't have to have a PhD in apologetics to be a witness to what you know. Amen? So you're like a witness. Your responsibility is to tell what you know and what you found to be true. Tell your story. What people do with that is their responsibility, not yours. What God does with your testimony is not your responsibility. In other words, God can work in someone's life and somebody else and something else. And in his own mysterious way, we all know this, your part, your bit will have played a part in that person getting saved. But actually, you didn't save them. We don't get them saved. We don't have to persuade them. We're not selling double glazing. We're witnessing to truth. I have no problem with double glazing. I've got it. But you know what I mean? We're not trying to say, oh, you must. No, we're just witnessing. Amen? That's what we're doing. And you can do that so simply. You can, without any pressure, tell people at work, tell people in the street, at the school gate, just what your testimony is, what your experience is, this is where we've got to watch the time. I'll get carried away. This is the last point. That is all we're being asked to do, is to be a witness. Amen? It's actually less pressure than you think at first. And then the responsibility is over to others. Hallelujah. Let's stand and let's just pray. The response this morning is to worship the Lord when Simo's back here and thank Jesus for this good news. And if you want a practical response, ask God to give you an opportunity to invite some of your friends or neighbours to one of the Christmas events or even the Alpha course if you're running it, or just to have an opportunity in the next week to be a witness about what God means to you. Amen? Let me just pray for you. Lord, I thank you for this dear church. I thank you for all you have done here. And I pray, Lord, that many more people in Bognor will become Christians because of this church. Lord, we're not the only church, and we pray that others will equally be witnesses. We pray all your followers in Bognor will be bright witnesses to your truth, and that your light will shine in the hearts of many because they are here, because this church is here. Lord, use us to be your witnesses, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.